recording, but I've got to get you that flash drive too.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to open in prayer. Father, be with us now as we look into your word. We need your guidance and instruction as we try to understand better how you would have us pray as you've commanded us to. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 13. This is the beginning of the Samson story, and it starts out with the visitation of from an angel. So I'm just going to start reading, and you'll see where the prayer part comes in. The Israelites again did what was offensive to the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man from Z I'm going to stop there because I've been reading recently several things that are dealing with God's sovereignty. And the point that was being made in one of the things I read is that we're tempted to see when bad things happen, we tend to look at them as if it's not part of God's plan. And this is an example, I'm sure. Not saying, I mean, we don't.
Right, like.
Here you got an example where God has sent the Philistines to pray. The Philistines are oppressing them. God didn't tell them, I'm sending the Philistines to oppress you. They just start doing it, you know. And the idea is that we should understand that since everything's under God's control, these things should be wake-up calls, so to speak. And we should look to the Lord when we're in difficulties. Not just to get deliverance, but also to see what we should probably do differently or understand differently. And the temptation is just to say, oh, it's just natural. It's, you know, there's nothing to it. And it is natural, or it is just the way things are in the world. But there's also a spiritual dimension. That's maybe the way to put it. Anyway, and there was a certain man from Zorah of the stock of Dan whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and had no children. An angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now be careful not to drink wine or other intoxicant or to eat anything unclean, for you are going to conceive and bear a son. Let no razor touch his head, for the boy is to be a Nazarite to God from the womb on. He shall be the first to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Here's another neat thing, just in passing. God is already working to deliver them from the very thing that he sent.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Really, really beautiful thing. Again, probably nobody's
You know,
aware of that.
the beginning from the end and
Yeah. The woman went and told her husband, a man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very frightening. I did not ask him where he was from, nor did he tell me his name. He said to me, you're going to conceive and bear a son. Drink no wine or other intoxicant, and eat nothing unclean, for the boy is to be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Manoah pleaded with the Lord. Oh, my God, Lord, he said, please let the man of God that you sent come to us again. And let him instruct us how to act with the child that is to be born. God heeded Manoah's plea. There's the instance of prayer and immediate answering of the prayer too. They want, I think the good thing about this instance here in this prayer is that Manoah and his wife want to do what God wants. They're concerned about it, and that's why they're praying. They're praying for the Lord to instruct them so that they can do what He wants to do in this
Right.
life,
I was
to
going to
do it
say that their
properly
prayer is, again,
in
in accordance with his
the
will.
will of God. Yeah.
I think that that's a theme that we're seeing develop.
Yeah. God heeded Manoah's plea, and the angel of God came to the woman again. She was sitting in the field, and her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman ran in haste to tell her husband. She said to him, "The man who came to me before has just appeared to me." Manoah promptly followed his wife. He came to the man and asked him, "Are you the man who spoke to my wife?" "Yes," he answered. Then Manoah said, "May your words soon come true. What rules shall be observed for the boy?" Now, I just want to say, I think the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "The woman must abstain from all things against which thou wanderest. She must observe all that I commanded her." In other words, that I think is the end of the prayer part. Just to finish up the story, of course, the woman does have the child Samson. Says in verse 24, the woman bore a son and she named him Samson. The boy grew up and the Lord blessed him. The spirit of the Lord first moved him in the encampment of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Anything else, John, that you think needs to be? I didn't want to rush too far through it, but I think the next instance is in chapter 15, where Samson's calling on the Lord. This is in verse 18 of chapter 15. This is after he slaughters. It's well, starting with verse 14, when he reached Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Thereupon, the spirit of the Lord gripped him, and the ropes of his arms became like flax. He came upon a fresh jawbone of an ass. He picked it up, and with it, he killed 1,000 men. This is the instance, the first instance, when the Philistines come to catch Samson because he's been a plague to them, and they think they can tie him up, but they can't. He breaks the ropes and picks up the jawbone and slays 1,000 men. That's he's he, in fact he has this little song or poem in verse 16 with the jaw of an ass. Yeah. Yes, she is.
Hey,
Linda
John.
just walked by.
Hey, Carmi. How you doing, honey?
We're doing good.
All right. Anyway, excuse me.
Okay. Well, yeah, with the jaw of an ass, mass upon mass, with the jaw of an ass, I've slain 1,000 men. As he finished speaking, he threw the jawbone away. Hence, the place was called Ramat Lehi. I guess it's Lehi in Hebrew, but we anglicize it as Lehi. There's a valley in Pennsylvania, Lehigh Valley.
Yeah, mine says Ramat Lehi.
Well, it's spelled Lehi, Lehi. Yeah, I'm just saying in the Hebrew pronunciation, it would probably be Lehi. He was very thirsty and he called to the Lord. In other words, after he had this huge fight, he was really tired and thirsty. He says, "You yourself have granted this great victory through your servant. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" So God split open the hollow which is at Lehi, and the water gushed out of it. He drank, regained his strength, and revived. That is why it is called to this day En Hakkor of Lehi. He led Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. So this is an instance of a person calling on the Lord in need. And you know what's interesting too about it? Again, he's appealing to the will of God. When he says, "You yourself have granted this great victory, must I now die of thirst?" In other words, he sees. It's like he's pointing out, is this really your will? if you wanted me to deliver, you obviously worked through me. I couldn't have done this. You must want me to be a savior for your people. Is it your will that I should die of thirst?
That's a really, really good insight because there are instances of that where you feel that you are operating within God's will and all of the doors seem to open. It's like, okay, I guess this is right. And then you'll go so far with all the success. And then all of a sudden, while you're in it, like in other words, you move across the country and you get a new job, and all of these things just fell into place. And then all of a sudden, you get fired. And it's like, wait a second, this whole time I was operating under your will. Now you brought me here just so I would be unemployed. It's like, this is a big problem. It's very strange how that happens.
It
While
is.
everything was according to his will, and it's like, now this bad thing is happening, apparently.
Maybe it's, I'm not saying this is the only reason, but maybe it's because God wants to instruct us as to how available he is to us in difficult situations. I was reading, I think it was in Samuel. In Samuel 23 is it's a prayer. It says these are the last words of David. And well, actually, it's 22 before that.
Yeah, I just finished Second
David
Samuel.
addressed the words of this song to the Lord after the Lord had saved them from the hands of his enemies. This too is a sort of prayer. It's a prayer that's a song. But what struck me about it is he goes on and basically just enumerates all the things that he's experienced the Lord do. Let me see, you particularly see this at, towards the end. The Lord thundered from heaven, the Most High sent forth his voice. Then down in 17, he reached down from on high, he took me, drew me out of the mighty waters, he rescued me from my enemies so strong, from foes too mighty for me. They attacked me on my day of calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me out to freedom. He rescued me because he was pleased with me. The Lord rewarded me according to my merit. He requited the cleanliness of my hands. Verse 36, you've granted me the shield of your protection. Your providence has made me great. You've let me stride on freely, and my feet have not slipped. I pursued my enemies and wiped them out. I did not turn back till I destroyed them. So he's praising God for all these things that he has experienced in the way of deliverance and help and whatever. It goes on from several pages. And what struck me is it's such a difference between a prayer like that and a prayer where people, where it's not a part of your experience, where people are just saying, "Oh God, we praise you for your greatness and your magnificence," and you're just, it's like you're saying things that you believe are true, but it's not related to your experience personally.
That's excellent point. You hear that all the time. It's like, because that you want to include some praise and thanksgiving, but it's not an experiential praise. It's just a general, like, we thank you for your mercies and your, which is good, but I think you're right. It's far better if you have a list of specific things, which is why I've been thinking about this myself. I think it's important to have a prayer journal. That exact reason. That way you can go back after a period of time and you can go, oh yeah, I prayed about that and he answered that and he answered this and he answered that. Now you can have genuine praise. You can say, thank you for this, and thank you
Yeah.
for seeing this, and thank, and now you're praising him for the specific things that he has answered in your life. But you can't do
I
that without having a journal.
well, you could, but I see nothing wrong with having a journal. And a lot of people do that for exactly the reason that you say. A lot of people recommend doing
I didn't do it for the longest time, and I wish I would have kept one forever.
I've written down, it's, I know for a fact that I always keep some kind of a journal. I have written things down just for me to remember.
Yeah.
Not as it's not that it's a habit. I don't do it all the time, but I mean sometimes when you really have a strong experience of the Lord's, specifically answering a prayer, it's probably a good thing to know.
Yeah, I wish that this is something that the church would emphasize more, because again, I was thinking, man, if I had been even keeping it since I was, 18 or so. I'm amazing. That would be
Yeah,
to be able to look back
they keep you
from your
cognizant
journals
of
from when
all
you
the
were 18.
things.
It's like, man, look at all of these things. And now you can really see God's faithfulness in your life.
Yeah.
And that's what will build more faith and
Sure.
more prayer and greater things.
And that's what I'm suggesting as a possible reason for God acting this way. Because Samson has a big role that he's going to have to play in the future. He needs to know that he can call on the Lord to help him.
Yeah.
And the only way you can, that's where the experience, having experience helps build the faith that you need.
Right.
So
That's
God
exactly what
gives
I'm
you the
saying. You
opportunity
can
to
look
have the
back
experience.
over, even the last 10 years, and you can say, wow, look at this. He answered this, he answered that. That's going to really increase
Yeah,
your faith.
absolutely.
So
Absolutely.
it's really detrimental by not doing that, because there's so many and prayers that have been answered, and we always are looking towards the next problem in our lives
Yeah, we
that
don't
we forget.
remember.
As soon as the one prayer is answered, okay, now we're on to the next one, and we
Isn't
just.
there a verse that says, remember all his goodnesses or something like that?
I'm sure there
You know
are.
what I mean?
And yeah, but I mean, that's what I'm trying to say, is that our habit is just looking for the next
Forget it.
problem
Yeah,
to happen.
not
And
remembering.
then once that's, it's like, okay, what's the next thing? And we're always focusing on the current problem, and we forget about all of the things that he's
Yeah.
delivered us.
Right. Interesting things. So, okay, that's verse. Then in 16, Samson calls again on the Lord in verse 28. This is here instead of now in verse 28, he's calling on the Lord for strength. This is after he's been after he is finally captured by the Philistines and they've got him chained in the temple of their God. And Samson, it says that the Philistines were there. There were some 3,000 men and women on the roof watching Samson dance. The Samson called to the Lord, O Lord God, please remember me and give me strength just this once, O God, to take revenge of the Philistines, if only for one of my two eyes. He embraced the two middle pillars that the temple rested upon, one with his right arm and one with his left, and leaned against them. Samson cried, let me die with the Philistines. And he pulled with all his might. The temple came crashing down on the Lord's and on all the people in it. Those who were slain by him as he died outnumbered those who had been slain by him when he lived. His brothers and his father's household came down, carried him off, and buried him in the tomb of his father Manoah between Zorah and Eshtaol. He led Israel for 20 years. So that's Samson at the end of his life calling on the Lord. Just.
Yeah.
In chapter 20,
I don't want to get
no, please.
sidetracked, but
What?
I never understood why Samson would ultimately reveal the his weakness after she
After
already demonstrated 2 times prior to that
that
that she's
she
going
was
to.
going to, that she had the
Knows?
potential.
Well, yeah. I mean, so he would tell her a lie, and then she would say, oh, and then she would do that exact same thing to try to capture him. Then she did it again. You would think that he would have said, after what you've just done these last 2 times, I'm certainly never going to tell you what the real key to my success is. You've
One
already
thing is, I don't know that he knew the, it doesn't, I thought that when I read that last time, I thought the exact same thing. But I don't think it says that on the preview, the first couple of times, that the Philistines were actually there. It only says that the last time that she says, okay, come over, because now he's told me the truth. So the first couple of times, it was like a game almost, where she's saying, tell me what it is. And then she says, the Philistines are upon you. But there's no, when he shakes it off, or what, when he comes to his consciousness, I mean, it's like, well, there's no Philistines here. You're just tricking, you're playing with me. So I'm not sure he took it seriously enough. But finally, what the text says is that it just from her nagging him all the time, finally he just gets so disgusted he tells her. Now, that's an interesting comment. It's sort of, a lot of people say that's a
every
very
man's weakness,
chauvinistic, comment.
every man's weakness is a nagging wife.
Yeah.
You're like, gee, that's the
It may have been a, it, I'm not saying it wasn't part of the, it sounds like it might have been part of what the author was trying to do there. But in any case, yeah, he does tell her. In 20. What, I want to get the context here. So what's going on now? This is after this is after that strange incident where it was almost like the Sodom and Gomorrah incident replayed
And
in
almost
the, with the
exactly.
tribe of Benjamin. So it's the Israel of one tribe of the actual Israelites who's involved in this terrible crime. So much so, the people are so outraged that all the other tribes say they're going to attack the Benjaminites. I don't think they were, just, their intention initially was to wipe everybody out. They say in verse 13 or 12, what is this evil thing that has happened among you? Come hand over those scoundrels, so that we may put them to death and stamp out the evil from Israel. But the Benjamites would not yield to the demand of their fellow Israelites. So the Benjaminites gathered from their towns into Gibeah and took in order to take the field against the Israelites. On that day, the Benjamins mustered from the towns 26,000 fighting men, 700 picked men of all this force. 700 picked men were left-handed. Every one of them could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. The men of Israel, other than the Benjamin, mustered 400,000 fighting men. They are Benjaminites are severely outnumbered. That's like 16 to 1 almost. 400,000 fighting men, warriors to man. They proceeded to Bethel, inquired of God. The Israelites asked, who of us shall advance first to fight the Benjaminites? And the Lord replied, Judah first. So they did inquire of God. That's verse 18. There's them asking, what Who should go first? And he says, Judah. So the Israelites arose in the morning and camped against Gibeah. The men of Israel took the field against the Benjaminites. The men of Israel drew up in battle order against them at Gibeah, but the Benjaminites issued from Gibeah, and that day they struck down 22,000 men of Israel. So the tribes that outnumber the Benjaminites 16-1 lose 22,000 men in the first day of battle after they've prayed to God and have gotten direction to proceed with Judah leading the battle. It's again like what you were saying about Samson, where there's you're convinced you're doing the will of God, and yet there's an adverse result initially.
Yeah.
I think that's an important thing to know, that it's not necessary doing the will of God. This isn't necessarily, I mean, sometimes it's amazingly, it's like you say, all the doors just fall open. But sometimes it seems it's not, it seems like they're not. And it requires a continual going back, and which is what they do. Now the army, the men of Israel, rallied again and drew up in battle order at the same place they had on the first day. For the Israelites had gone up and wept before the Lord until evening. They had inquired of the Lord, "Shall we again join battle with our kinsmen, the Benjaminites?" And the Lord replied, "March against them." The Israelites advanced against the Benjaminites on the second day. But the Benjaminites came out from Gibeah against them on the second day and struck down 18,000 more, all of them fighting men. Then all the Israelites, all the army went up and came to Bethel, and they sat there weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening and presented burnt offerings and offerings of well-being to the Lord. The Israelites inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of God's covenant was there in those days. And Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, ministered before him in those days. Shall we again take the field against our kinsmen, the Benjaminites, or shall we not? The Lord answered, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hands." And that's exactly what happens. It says that if you continue on, you'll see that in this case, the battle goes so well, in fact, in Israel's favor, that they create another little problem, because after the battle is done, there's only 600 men left that have escaped to the that have escaped and are holed up in a hiding place. And when the tribes, is if you recall the story, realize what they've done, they're very sorry that they have potentially wiped out tribes. And then they have to they realize there was one family that didn't send anybody to help fight. So they were free of the curse that they had called, that they committed a vow. They said, anybody who doesn't come to join the fight, no, everybody who was there said they would never let their daughters marry a Benjaminite. But this one group wasn't there, so they say, well, give them your daughters, and they agree, but there weren't enough of them for wives for all of them. So then they had this other thing where they told the Benjaminites, there's going to be this feast, and go hide out and just grab a woman as you see them coming out. This I don't know if it was there was some yeah, never mind, it's irrelevant. But back to, here's the point
Yeah,
I was going to make.
I think the
Two
reason.
times in a row, an enormous setback. But I do.
Well, I was going to say, I think the reason for that is because, as you said, when the numbers are so large on the one side, if they won, someone would argue,
That's
well,
interesting.
they won because they had 16 to every one of theirs. Of
Yeah.
course, they're going to win. But when God has them suffer these losses, he can demonstrate his power through their weakness.
Very interesting point. That, and also, I think the other po thing that we can learn from this, you know how people always say that circumstances can reveal the will of God? I don't know if you ever heard people say that, one of the ways to know what the word of God is circumstances. And I question that now. I mean, I know what they mean. It's like looking for the Lord's blessing in what you want to do, but it's not just, that's one thing, and I think it's good, but just relying on circumstances, I think, can really be a cop out. Because you say, oh, you know, this all this because these circumstances occurred, this must be the will of God. But you haven't really gotten, you didn't pray about it. You didn't get the assurance from God that that's the will of God.
Right.
Don't assume that just because certain things are working out, that that means it's the will of God. And that's not what the Israelites did. But the lesson that they learned is when you do inquire and you do get the assurance that what you're doing is the will of God, likewise, don't let circumstances dissuade you from what you've already prayed about. It's another exercise in faith. If I say it's, if I've told you it's my will, don't let the first obstacle that presents itself make you think, oh, this must not be the will of God.
Yeah, right. That's a good point.
So it's another good lesson to learn. Yeah.
Yeah.
One more in Judges 21. Well, this is what I've already mentioned this and read in verse 2. The people came to Bethel and sat there before God until evening. They wailed and wept bitterly, and they said, "O Lord God of Israel, why has this happened in Israel that one tribe must now be missing from Israel?" early the next day, the people built an altar there, and they brought burnt offerings and offerings of well-being. The Israelite asked, "Is there anyone from all the tribes of Israel who failed to come up to the assembly before the Lord?" For a solemn oath had been taken concerning anyone who did not go up. He shall be put to death. The Israelites now relented toward their kinsmen, the Benjaminites, and they said, "This day one tribe's been cut off from Israel. What can we do to provide wives for those who are left, seeing that we have sworn by the Lord not to give any of our daughters to them in marriage?" And that's when they come up with the two ideas. The point is, though, that they do cry out to the Lord regarding this calamity. What I like about this, too, is the fact that a lot of times when people feel they're doing God's will, it starts out being in the will of God, and then it becomes a matter of the flesh. In other words, you start out, you're fighting the Benjaminites because they committed this outrage in Israel, and you're doing this in the name of God, but at some point then it becomes you're doing it because of your own personal offense. And what's good about this is that they didn't have that in their heart. If instead of just saying, "Oh, we're going to wipe every one of them Benjaminites out," they may have even felt that for a time, but they came to repent and say, "Wait a minute, this is the people of God. We had the, it's not something personal between us and that this one tribe. What we've done here has consequences that affects God's will." And I think that was a very good realization, and I think God favored their position, because actually it worked out. in the end that the tribe was preserved. So that's what I have on Judges.
Okay.
That is the end of the book, too. I think what we can do, we were in next time. We had done Exodus. We said we couldn't find anything in Leviticus. I have found several passages on prayer and numbers, so we might be able to revert
Yeah.
to what we were doing
I
there.
was just thinking about that. That'd be good if we could do that.
Yeah, and get back into numbers. I haven't forgotten. I just didn't. I couldn't read fast enough to get through.
Yeah.
I
And
was
I've been jotting down notes as they occur to me.
If you want to raise anything from your notes in the course of our, even if it's not specifically on the topic, or the passage, why not? You know, bring it up.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Well, then we can end the meeting,
Yeah.
I think, and I will stop the recording.